This morning we're starting our fall sermon series, or our message series, which we're calling Be the Church. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be taking a look at some scripture and really the foundation of what the church is all about and what we're to be about as the church. And we've been talking a lot about that the last few weeks as we've looked at our missions ministry and what missions is all about. But today we're going to take sort of a fundamental look. We're going to take the basis of which the church was established and set that really as the foundation for the things that we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. Several years ago, it was in 1985, actually, a celebration took place at the municipal pool in New Orleans. And it was a celebration because they had this party because for the first time in many years, that in all the pools that they had in New Orleans, and you can imagine, I mean, New Orleans is just a huge place, hundreds of thousands of people, and they probably had a dozen or so swimming pools throughout the city. And so every day, thousands of people would flock to these pools in the raging heat of New Orleans there. And but for the first time in 1985, in as many years as people could remember, there wasn't a drowning that took place. Now, to me, that's pretty incredible. But they decided, in honor of that, we're going to take the pool staff and those who are on the pool board and all those people, we're going to have a celebration around the pool. And there were 200 people who were in attendance at this end of the season party to celebrate this. And 100 of those were the lifeguards that patrolled the various pools. And so for several hours, they had a good time celebrating. But as they were clearing out and clearing the pool, they noticed that in the deep end of the pool was a fully dressed body. A person had drowned. They had pulled the person from the pool, attempted CPR on this person, but it was to no avail. And Jerome Moody, who was 31, died at that party that was meant to celebrate that they had no deaths or drownings that year. And what a tragedy. But you know what I think is just as tragic is that people who are surrounded by Christians every day, people who go to work in their workplaces, there are people who are believers. They go to their schools, and in their schools, there are people who are believers. They even go to church to some extent, and they're surrounded by people who are believers, but yet they don't ever get the message of Jesus Christ, and they die with an eternity in hell. Because although they were surrounded by all these Christians, no one took the time. Now, when I think about that, that's tragic. And when I compare today what we experience as the church to the church of the early days, I think, what can we do to grasp the excitement? What can we do to grasp the success, to grasp a hold of really the miracle that was happening there in the first century? And what are we doing to be like that church of the first century? And so what we're going to do today is sort of look at the very beginning. And so one of the things I want you to do is go ahead and open up your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. And I want to see, we're going to see how we can get a grasp and really see what that church was like. Now, don't get me wrong. I think as a church today, we're doing a lot of things right. You are here as a testimony to the faithfulness of somebody else who took the time to share the message with you. But I believe it's a good time for us to refresh our minds on really the purpose and the being of the church. You see, in the beginning, the church was built around one single event in history. The lights are going out. The church was about one single event in history, and it's an event that we celebrate once a year, but it was really the focal point at the time of the early church and the beginning of the church, which was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate that at Easter, but that's what the church was focused on. It was focused on the witness of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. And in those early days, the church was a movement. It was a movement that was really unstoppable. And throughout history, there were many attempts to stop the church, but it kept moving. And there was a reason because of that. And so let's go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll want to talk just a little bit about this word church that you and I use today and its beginning. And so here we come across a story of Jesus. He's with his followers here. And he asks them a question that is a pretty bold question. And I don't think this is a question that we ought to be asking our friends. But he says, hey, who do you say I am? You know, who do people say I am? And let's listen to this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? He's referring to himself. They replied, some say you are John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You see, there was this idea that somehow some of these people had been reincarnated in Jesus Christ. And that's who he is. He was the reincarnation of some of these prophets or some of these Old Testament people. And then he asked the question here. He says, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? And then you have the boldness of Simon Peter here, who answered, I know who you are, Jesus. He goes, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And then listen to this in verse 18. So here's Peter. Now, if you know anything about Peter, he was the bold, outspoken one. And, you know, here he is. He's saying, hey, I know who you are. And he tells him, he's bold about that. And this is what Jesus says. He says, and I tell you that you are Peter. And that means rock. The name Peter means rock. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, or hell, or the gates of death, as it sometimes is translated, will not overcome it. He's saying this, that whoever's around, it doesn't matter if this, you come to pass, this movement will continue beyond the present and current generation. And so he says this, he uses an interesting word, which I think we need to go back and look. He says, upon this rock, referring to Peter, he says, I will build my church. Now, the Greek word for church, and it's in your bulletin here, and I think we may have it on the screen, I'm not sure, is ekklesia. Ekklesia. That's the word that we translate into church. Now, actually, the word church sometimes is a poor translation for this, because ekklesia, if you take the Greek, and what it meant originally was that it is a gathering of people. That ekklesia is a gathering of people, a congregation. It's a movement. He says, upon this rock, I will build this movement, this group of people, these people who are going to be on fire for me, and the gates of hell, or Hades, or death, shall not prevail. And so we see this idea of the early church, the very foundation of the church, being Peter here, who we're going to read about in the book of Acts here in just a minute, being the rock of that. And so this unstoppable movement began. But just as in all things, somewhere along the line, we decided to substitute our own understanding for what Christ intended. And it actually really didn't take long for us to really begin to dilute this idea of church, ecclesia. And it was about 300 A.D. when that began to happen. In 300 A.D., as the scriptures were being translated and as Christianity was making its move up into Europe, the word for ecclesia began to get translated to a German word, which was basically Kirche, which is where you can tell where we get the word church. Now, here's the problem with this. 300 A.D., this idea of Kirche has nothing to do with ecclesia, which is a gathering or a movement of people, a congregation. Church, as we talked about here, was simply referred to, and it was a common term, as a house of the gods. And so here we go, 300 years after Jesus says these very words, ecclesia, we're translating it now to a location. So it goes from a group of people, it goes from a movement, to all of a sudden, a location. And this is where God resides. How many of you have ever heard church called the house of God? Oh, we're going to the Lord's house today. This goes back to 300 A.D. Folks, while this building is important to us, it's not the house of God. Our hearts are the house of God. And so what has happened over a period of time, we've exchanged this idea of a group of people, of a movement, to a location, to a place. And that's where the Holy Scriptures were. Now, you had to understand something else at the time. The Scriptures were very limited. And the only people who had access to the Scripture were the priests who resided in the house of God. Not everybody had a copy of the Bible with them. That really wasn't possible. And even if they were able to get a copy of it, most of them weren't able to read it at the time. And so you have a period of church history. And if you know anything about medieval history and church history, we go through a period of history here of some really bad stuff. We talk about the Crusades and things that were done in the name of God that God, in my estimation, as I understand them in the Bible, had nothing to do with. And here was the problem. Here was the problem. You know, you had the church in this house of God, and the person who had the Scripture controlled the Scripture. And then the person who had the Scripture controlled the Scripture, but not only controlled the Scripture, but controlled the people and told the people what the Scripture says. And it says, hey, this is what it says. And no one was there to hold anybody accountable. So there were some good times when people were translating it and telling it right. And there were times where people were translating it and controlling the people to do them what they wanted to hear. And also in that time of history, not only if you controlled the Scripture, you controlled the people, but you also controlled, if you controlled the people, you also controlled what? The government. And we had these theocracies that went on, you know, these terrible crusades for what they believed was right. And so we had this very dark time of church history simply because we switched this definition of the word ecclesia from a gathering, a movement, a people, to a location and a place. But God wasn't done. You know, many people would have thought that would have been the end of Christianity at the time. But He was working within the hearts of several people. And there's two people I want you to be aware of specifically, and there are many more if you understand early church history. And it came around the 16th century, about the 1500s, and there was actually three people I want to talk about this morning. And one movement was starting to take place in Germany, and the other in England. And the first person I want to talk about is a gentleman by the name of Martin Luther. Now, some of you know and have heard of Martin Luther. Now, some of you, I'm not talking about Martin Luther King, okay? We're talking about Martin Luther, who was a part of the church in Germany at that time. And he had access to the Scriptures. And as he was reading the Scriptures, he was looking at what the church was doing. And he thought, well, wait a second. What the church is doing does not line up with what I'm reading here in the Scripture. And so, at a great risk to himself, on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther did something very bold and very daring. He created a list of things that were wrong with the church. He says, I have my Scripture here. These are some of the things that the church was doing. One of the big things was the church was selling indulgences. Now, this is hilarious. Now, some of you guys might like this idea, but this is what they were doing. The person would go out and they would commit some sort of sin, but they could go to the church, and if they gave the minister, the priest at the church, $100 or something, he would say, okay, I will intercede on behalf of you, and you can be forgiven of that sin. Here is your indulgence. And Martin Luther said, whoa, wait a second. He remembers reading in the book of Romans that the just shall live by faith. And that we can approach God on ourselves, and we don't need someone else to sell us indulgences. And that was just one of the many things. But he had 95, and it's called the 95 Theses that Martin Luther created. He went to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, and he nailed those things right on the door. So anyone who passed through saw what Martin Luther pointed out. And by coincidentally, if you have been a part of a Lutheran church, this is where your church has its roots, in that Martin Luther, Lutheran. And so it created quite an uprising, and Martin Luther was excommunicated from the church. And he wasn't just kicked out, because when you're excommunicated from your church, remember, the church controlled at that time a lot of things. He couldn't get a job, he couldn't do things, he couldn't get food. And so he had to flee. And he was excommunicated, he was convicted of heresy. But it was too late. He started what is now known as the Protestant Reformation. Well, meanwhile in Europe, there was another gentleman by the name of William Tyndale. Now, William Tyndale had this idea that everyone should have a copy of the Scripture in their common language. And so he began to write out the Bible and be able to try to distribute it to people. And there was a great piece of technology that was really coming in line on that time. And it was something that was going to revolutionize and to change the world just as much as the internet has, if not more. And that was by a guy by the name of Johann Gutenberg. Anybody know what that is? The Gutenberg Press. So here you have Martin Luther creating, you know, his movement over here. You have William Tyndale, and then you have the oncoming Gutenberg Press. And as you can imagine, the church leaders were not pleased when Tyndale came along and made available the Bible in their language to the common person. Matter of fact, it was how people in that day began. It was the first literacy program was through the Scriptures. And so he was teaching people how to read, and he was printing Bibles, and the church tried him as a heretic. They tried him as a heretic, and they killed him. And then they burned his body and drug it through the streets. And this was the end of William Tyndale's life. But it was too late. By that time, he had translated the Bible, and he had given power, and he had given power to the person, the everyday person, so they could have a copy of their Bible and read it for themselves. And so we have William Tyndale here, and when he came across this text in Matthew, and as he translated this text in Matthew, he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my congregation." And he translated it as it was meant to be from the word ecclesia. And so you and I who are here, we owe because of this, the ecclesia. And so Jesus, when he went to start the church, and this is the first time we see this, he says, ecclesia, it's a movement. It's what it's all about. And so there is the beginning. Well, a couple weeks later from this time, Jesus was crucified. And after he was crucified, we know that he was raised from the dead, and he spent 40 days with his followers, teaching them and talking to them. And that's where we go to our second point here is, you know, we understand our beginning. It was an unstoppable movement. But here's where we really get our call for this unstoppable movement. And it goes back to the book of Acts. And so turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And this was a passage that we had, that we used last week as we were talking about missions. And I need to get booking here because I'm really behind. Sorry, I got all carried away in that church history thing. So anyway, the book of Acts, chapter 1. And Jesus had been with his followers for 40 days. And he was getting ready to ascend into heaven, and his followers still weren't real clear. Now, Jesus talked a lot about building the kingdom of God. His followers, some of them were still with this understanding. Jesus was talking about building the kingdom of heaven, right? His followers were still thinking a little bit, hey, he's going to build a political kingdom, and we're not going to be, be under Roman rule anymore. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. They asked him the question here, and it says in verse 6, they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus is like, I can just imagine, you know, you missed it. Oh boy, you really didn't get it, did you? And so he almost chastises him here. He says to this, "It is not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." He says, don't worry about this political kingdom. Don't worry about that. You have the wrong focus. And then Jesus, he says something really amazing here. And this is where we picked up where we were talking about last week in verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, I can just imagine Jesus saying this to his followers at the time. There was probably a crowd of about 100 people. There were his disciples who were there. There was Mary. There was his brothers. his sisters, and there were those who were following Jesus. There could have been about 100 people. We don't know for sure who he was talking to at this time. But I can see those who were closest to him when Jesus was saying, okay, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They're like, okay, I can do that. I can do that. And by the way, this word witness really has behind it, as we use it today in the court setting, as an expert testimony. You're going to be my expert, you know, witness. You're going to give a reliable account of the things that you have seen with your very eyes. That's what witness is. And he says, you're going to do it in Jerusalem. And they're thinking, okay, I can do that. This is my hometown, Jerusalem. And he goes, in Judea, which was the outer lying countries there. And I can just see Peter and those guys saying, okay, Judea. And then he goes and he pulls one on him. He says, then Samaria. Whoa. You have to understand, Samaria and the Jews, they did not mix. It was like putting an IU fan and a Purdue fan together, you know. It just does not mix. Hello? IU fan and a Purdue fan together. They don't mix, okay? They don't like each other, right? Okay, well, but on game day, you know, on game day. You know, and so they're thinking, whoa, and then to the ends of the earth. And I could just see them saying, come on, to the ends of the earth? Well, I don't even know where that is. And Jesus was like, you're probably right. You have no idea where that is. He says, you're going to be my expert witnesses. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, well, then Jesus ascended into heaven. And I think his followers were a little, you know, what's going on here? I'm not quite sure what word to do. Have you ever been given a task and you weren't quite sure what to do? You read the instructions and it didn't quite make sense. I think this is what was happening a little bit here with those early Christians. But something happened a couple weeks later. And what happened was the fulfillment of this prophecy. This prophecy that Jesus says here, some people don't realize it's a prophecy, but it's one of the most important ones because it tells what was going to happen a couple weeks down the road. And it's a prophecy that you and I are living out today. That we are his witnesses to all the world and to our own neighborhoods and our backyards. And even sometimes to people we don't like. But 2 weeks later, there was a Jewish feast and a gathering, a celebration called Pentecost. And so gathered all around were tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of Jews from all over the known world at that time. Some of them were Jews, some of them were Jewish converts. And they represented about 12 or more different locations and different sects and group of people, but they were all gathered in Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up on the fulfillment of this in Acts chapter 2. And so here was the day of Pentecost, which is, you know, we have our call, and then this is our motivation here in Acts chapter 2. And let's read what it says. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And then what is this? Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to. Okay, here's what's happening. All of a sudden, they're sort of wondering what 2 weeks previous, what Jesus had said. What are we supposed to do? I guess just wait. And then all of a sudden, here on the day of Pentecost, what happens? They become filled with the Holy Spirit. And something strange begins to happen. They start talking in different languages. All of a sudden, there's about, now not everybody, not the whole, you know, hundreds or tens of thousands or even hundreds of thousands of people who are gathered, but those who were a part of that first meeting. And they began to speak different languages. And they start to go out, and there's 12 or 14 different languages that were being spoken within the group of people. And they were able to go over to someone and say, that's great. It'd be like, you know, Flavia Burrell, she's Portuguese. She's not Portuguese, she's Brazilian, but speaks Portuguese. It'd be like if I automatically just started speaking Portuguese. Or you automatically started speaking Spanish or Russian or something else. And so this amazing thing began to happen. And people are saying, whoa, what in the world's going on here? They must be drunk. They must be crazy. These are lunatics. And then something happens in verse 14. Now here's Peter. Peter, who in the book of Matthew, Jesus said, Peter, on you I am going to build my church. Isn't it ironic that just a few weeks after Jesus said that to Peter, what did Peter do? He denied Christ, didn't he? It's easy to stand up for Christ when he's right there next to you, right? Oh, Jesus, I know who you are. And then a few weeks later, after the crucifixion, they're walking around and say, hey, there's Peter. He's one of his followers. And Peter's like, whoa, not me. But here's Peter again. He's like, this is my moment. This is my time. And in verse 14, it says, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and he addressed the crowd. Folks, this is opening day of the church. This is the very first church service that ever happened. And guess what? It didn't have a building. It didn't have programs. It didn't have a nursery. It didn't have chairs. It didn't have sound system. It didn't have any of those things that you and I associate with church. It didn't have, you know, senior pastors and children's ministries and all that stuff. It was a gathering of movement of people. And he stood up and he addressed the crowd. He says, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. And then he speaks a little bit. And he talks about some of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Then down in verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He says, hey, you guys saw. He's talking to the Jews here. He's talking to the Jewish people, the ones who have not embraced the Messiah. He says, you guys saw what Jesus did. You guys saw. He says, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. Then he goes on in verse 25 and quotes some more Old Testament scripture there. Can you imagine this? All of a sudden, this miraculous thing is happening. Peter stands up and says, hey, this guy that you put to death, guess what? He was the Messiah. And they're all thinking, oh man, what have we done? We've missed the boat. How could we have messed up so badly? Then he talks, and let's go down to verse 36 of chapter 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He's saying, this is the one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. Then listen to this. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You ever come to that point in your life where you know you just messed up? You just finally have to say, ah, I've blown it. All right. Where do I go from here? Then Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he goes, the promise is for you and your children, and for all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine? I mean, just picture it. All these people were just cut to the heart. And I love what Peter says. He says, this is not only for you, but it's for your children, your children's children, and those who are far off. Who are those who are far off? Guess what? That's you and that's me. We're far off. It's for those who are far off geographically. It's not just for that day, for those people who were a part of that group at that time. It was for everybody. It's for the children, the multi-generational, and it's for all the people of the world. Even those who are far off geographically, but also generationally. So that's me. You know, when we come to church, what we do here isn't just for us. See, we're the fulfillment of that prophecy of going and being His witness. I know what God has done in my life, and I'm to be His expert witness to those who are around me today, and even for those who are far off. It's not just, and 3,000 were added to their numbers daily. Can you imagine the momentum that was happening at the time right there? I mean, 3,000 people. You know, I know that some people like small churches. If you like small churches, you wouldn't have liked it that day, at the very first day of the church, because there were 3,000 people. There were more than 3,000 people there, but there were 3,000 people who responded. Imagine how long it took to baptize all those people. Because they were baptized, it's very clear here in the Scripture. You know, they weren't just say, raise your hand and say the sinner's prayer. It was, you got to come down to the river. We're going to take care of business here. See, when I see that type of church, when I see a movement, when I see a congregation of people, that motivates me. That gets me excited to be a witness about telling others. That's why I'm in ministry. That's why I do what I do. And I love the response in Acts 2:37 when it comes, and all of us need to get to this point where they were cut to the heart. You know what that's called? Conviction. That we're convicted that there's something wrong with our lives. We're convicted that there's something that's not quite right in there. And we need to make a change. We need to make a change. You want to know what I like about ECC? Is you get this. You understand this. See, when you attend a small group Bible study in someone's house, or you attend men's group, or you attend ladies' Bible study, you get that the church is not a building, it's not a structure, it's not a hierarchy, it's not just about programs, but it's a movement. When you volunteer to rock a baby in the nursery, you understand that it's not just all of these things, that it's a movement, and that what you're doing is important. And because you're doing that, you're participating in a movement. You're an active participant. You're not just watching everybody else do it. You know what I like about ECC is we get it, that when we have a mission team go on a mission field, and they go to an orphanage, or they go to help people who are in material need and physical need and spiritual need, and they leave the comforts of their country and they go and do that. Or when you go serve breakfast down a back street, or when you go hand out clothes at the park, or when you go on a teen trip to somewhere to take the teens, or you help them by leading them through the Scripture. You get this. You understand this. But you know what? Sometimes we need to be reminded that it's a movement. But that's what it's about. It's not about coming and attending. It's not about a building. It's not about a minister or a personality. It's not about me. It's not about what it's about. It's about this movement. And we're called to be His witnesses. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be in the book of Acts. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles, because you guys have Bibles. And I want you to read this week further on in the book of Acts. And if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles that look just like this available to you out in the Welcome Center. You ask the person out in the Welcome Center, they'll be more than happy to give you a free Bible. I have this one because I believe somebody stole my Bible or I've lost it. So I've been using this one, and actually I kind of like it. And so, read through. But this morning, as we conclude our message, we're going to have time of invitation. And just as the early church there had a chance to respond to the Scripture, just as they had that opportunity to respond to that very first message of opening day at the church, you have a chance to respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. And the praise team is going to lead us in an invitation song. And maybe right where you stand, you realize that, hey, you know what? For you, church has been a destination and a location. And it's not been about being a part of a movement. And you just want to commit right where you sit to God and say, okay, Lord, open the doors for me. I'm ready to be a part of this movement. Or maybe for the first time, you realize, maybe you've been cut to the heart and realize that there was something broken in your life. There was something missing in your heart. And you realize that there's a need for a relationship with God. We know this is more than tradition. This is more than understanding that we come to church to attend, but it's something of a lifestyle that you want to embrace. And the first step to embracing that is to have Jesus Christ in your heart. And if you've never made that decision before to follow Him, I encourage you to do that now. 3,000 were baptized that one day. Or that one time. It may have taken a couple days. And you know what? We have plenty of time to take care of one or two today if you're ready. Or maybe today you're looking for a place to belong. You want to be a part of this movement, and you know that you've been sitting on the sidelines for so long just checking things out, and you're ready to jump on and be a part of this team. I encourage you to make ECC your church home. We want to strive to be that movement. We're not perfect. We don't expect people who come in here to be perfect. But you know what? There's a great accountability when you're on a team. And I would love for you to join our family. I'd love for you to join this team and make this your church home. So if the Holy Spirit has put something on your heart today, if you've been cut to the heart today, won't you respond as the praise team leads us in our invitation song? Would you stand as we sing today?